Again, if you would, this morning over to the book of Acts, and right at Acts chapter number 28 out there. We have been, for a number of weeks now, looking at the issue of when and where in the book of Acts was it that the Apostle Paul wrote his various epistles. And we are basically coming to the end of this series. We'll probably finish it up next week. Just a few more things to kind of important loose ends to tie up. But we've spent several weeks looking at this issue. All the lessons are available on the website. So if you missed any of this, you can go back and listen to that, get the details. But if you'll notice, right here at the end of the book of Acts, you can see that we're told by Luke here that the Apostle Paul looked down at verse Acts 28, verse 29, 30, 31. It says, "And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful again that we can spend some time in your word this morning, and we do pray that if we do so, that we would have a greater appreciation of the details that are here, the reasons why that they are here, and that we would allow your word to work in us for your glory and honor. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Okay, so let's take a few minutes this morning as we proceed just to kind of review briefly so that we can make sure that we have in our frame of reference the time. You always want to be able, in your frame of reference, always want to be able to get at least a pretty good idea of when and where Paul wrote his documents. So you have what are called Paul's pre-prison epistles. And then you have what typically are referred to as prison epistles. Okay, so who remembers which ones would be under the category of the pre-prison epistles, and in approximately when were they written? Okay, let's try to put them in the order in which they were written. Which was the first of documents? He wrote Galatians first, okay? And whereabouts in the book of Acts did he write Galatians? Who remembers? Basically, Acts 16, early in Acts 16, okay? Which books did he write next? So you've got 1st and 2nd Thess. Okay, where did he write those? Okay, right, exactly, Acts 18. And obviously he wrote the first book before the second one. He writes those over in Acts chapter number 18. And then which books does he write next? Okay, so now you're in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. When does he write 1st Corinthians? He writes 1st Corinthians in Acts 19, and then he writes 2nd Corinthians right at the beginning of what is Acts 20, right around Acts 20, verse 1. Okay? And then which book does he write next? He writes Romanos, he says, okay? And when does he write Romans? Acts 20 and about verse 3, right along in there when he's down in Achaia, okay? So those are Paul's, what they refer to as Paul's pre-prison epistles. And then when you can see it over here in Acts 28, once again, you can see he's in Rome. And verse 30 tells you when he was in Rome that he dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding. Paul, it's interesting because while he was at Rome there, he was under house arrest. He was not in a dungeon per se. And he had, you can see, kind of, people had access to him. You could see that at the end of verse 30 there, received all that came in unto him. And then at the end of verse 31, it says, teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding. So that even though Paul is in Rome in bonds, and he's not just free to come and go as he wished, he actually has quite a ministry going on there in Rome. And from his imprisonment in Rome, he writes which books now? I'm going to move this one over just a little bit. From his imprisonment in Rome. Okay, you said Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, one more, and Philemon. Okay, that should be an I right there. Okay, Philemon. And he evidently writes them in that order. When he writes Ephesians and Colossians, there's no suggestion or hint at all that he's getting out of prison. He says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. He says, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Things like that. It's clear that he writes those books while he's in bonds. When he writes the book of Philippians, he is in bonds. Let me just have you notice something about that. Go to the book of Philippians chapter 1 here. Go to Philippians chapter number 1. Watch this. Philippians 1 verse 12 and 13. We've looked at this a couple of weeks in a row now. Very significant. Philippians 1, 12, he says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So that my what? There you go. See, so my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. When Paul is writing the book of Philippians, he is still in bonds. But what has happened as a result of him being in bonds? It winds up being a ministry, and not just any ministry, but right into Caesar's own household. So when he says that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, the gospel that Paul preached got into an area that would have been, under any other circumstances, would have been highly unlikely to have arrived. You understand that? That the adversary is trying to shut down Paul's ministry, but instead the exact opposite happens. The gospel of the grace of God gets right into Caesar's own household. People in Caesar's own household become believers. If you look at chapter number 4, look at chapter number 4, 4:22. Someone want to read that verse there? 4 and verse 22. Henry, you want to read that one for us?
All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household.
See that? I mean, what were the chances? Let's say it this way. How come Paul even got an audience before Caesar? Because he was a prisoner. He had to appeal to Caesar. He used legal grounds to get to Caesar.
He appealed to him.
Exactly right. So the law had to be followed. That's why Paul got an audience with Caesar. If Paul had traveled to Rome on his own as a free citizen and put a petition to see Caesar, the chances of him getting to see Caesar would have been zero. Because, I mean, what would he have put on his petition? Hey, I'm going to come and tell you how to have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. What? What would he have put on his appeal to see the head guy of the whole empire at the time? You know? So, at any rate, so that verse there is so significant that the adversary thought that he was going to effectively shut Paul's ministry down by putting him in bonds and so forth. And the exact opposite happens. I'm going to have you compare that with the passage over with me. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to also come back to this here in a little bit later. But watch a statement he makes over here in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, 7. 2 Timothy 2, 7. And he says this, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now watch verse 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. See that there? What's the next statement say? But the word of God is not bound. See, the adversary thought that by putting the Apostle Paul in bonds, he could silence the message and prevent the message from going forward. But that little statement there, but the word of God is not bound. You can bind the messenger, but you cannot bind the message. Right? You understand that concept there? So at any rate, when he writes the book of Philippians, go back to Philippians then, this time, chapter number 1 once again. Chapter 1 of Philippians. Look at verse 26. 1:26. He says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus. I'm sorry, in Jesus Christ for me, by my coming to you again. What's Paul anticipating when he says that? He's going to be released. Look at chapter 2, verse 24. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. When Paul writes the book of Philippians, it's not certain that he's going to get out, but it's greater than 50-50 chance that he's going to be released. He just doesn't know yet at the time that he writes the book. That's why he says, I trust that this is going to happen. He doesn't know for sure. But when he writes Philemon, does he know with certainty at that time? And if so, why would you say? Look over to Philemon. How many chapters in Philemon? There's only one, so it's not a real long book to read. It'll only take a few minutes. There's 25 verses in it. Look at when he writes Philemon. He's still in bonds. Philemon, verse 9. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner. See, he's still in bonds. But, jump to verse 22. He says, but withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. When he writes Philemon, he's still a prisoner, but he is going to get out. They're just waiting for the legal proceedings to go forward, the paperwork to be signed, whatever. When he writes the book of Philemon, he knows he's going to get out. Okay, go ahead, Ken.
How long was his liberty period?
Not sure. You mean, tell you what, save that question, because that's what we're actually going to be addressing. We're going to shift right now to that, or in just a moment, to that question, okay? So keep it in your mind that when the Apostle Paul, when he's in prison in Rome in Acts 28 there, that it's that he does have some freedom in terms of being able to minister to people. He has an effective ministry. He's got, I mean, boy, if nothing else, he writes these books. Think about that. He writes Ephesians and Colossians in these books and everything. What's that?
He wrote to us.
He did. Beth, go ahead.
This may be a silly question, but I'm just puzzled about him having access to Caesar's family. I mean, was he in bonds under their house or something?
You're not necessarily told that. So likely what happened is, as he talked to one person, and then that person talked to someone else, and that person probably talked to someone in the house. That kind of an idea. Okay? So, it might have been that when he went and stood, I'm kind of speculating here, but when it might have been, this is a one possibility, that when he actually went and stood before Caesar in his official appeal and so forth, and was explaining to Caesar about why he's there anyway, he no doubt would have told about his history, his conversion, why he believed Christ was the Messiah, what he's trying to do with Israel, and of course would have given the gospel and so forth, seeking to persuade Caesar to trust Christ, right? So perhaps at that hearing there were members of Caesar's household that also would have sat in on a regular basis during the proceedings. Maybe his wife sat in, you just don't know. So it would have been either some direct communication like that during the proceedings, or maybe someone who heard during the proceedings then talked to someone else who was a member of the family. So anything like that. You know what? You never know who your witness and testimony is going to impact down the road. We were talking about that this morning, weren't we?
Daniel is a perfect example
yes.
of that.
Yes. Daniel's a perfect example of that, where he stands before the king and he's able to minister to others and so forth. So that's pretty cool to think about that. Okay? So when he... Remember as well... What is this? What else is an additional huge significant issue when Paul writes these books here, the prison epistles, in relationship to the pre-prison epistles? What else is like the huge thing you've got to get? Remember, what else is the big significant issue?
Separation between Jew and Gentile?
No.
The progression of the grace.
There you go. The rest of the revelation of the mystery. When he writes these books here, when he writes Galatians, Thessalonians, Corinthians, and Romans, he does not yet at that time have all of what he calls the revelation of the mystery. He knows he's going to get more information. For example, over there in 1 Corinthians 13, he says that tongues are going to fail, prophecy is going to cease, etc. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Did we look at that? I think we did look at that, right? Yes? No? Should we review it real quick? But let's do that again, because I thought we looked at that, but review is always good for me. Okay, look over to 1 Corinthians 13 real quick here. When he writes these books, he does not yet have all of the revelation of the mystery. And he says over in 1 Corinthians 13, we're actually, on Tuesday nights, we're actually studying this now in detail. Look over at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. He says, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So the supernatural impartation of the sign gifts were going to pass away, right? Well, why were they going to pass away? Look at verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. When Paul writes these books here, he has partial knowledge. Okay, he has only partial knowledge. He does not have the full revelation of the mystery. He says, verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What does away with partial knowledge? Full knowledge. And so he's preparing the Corinthians for the time when the full knowledge of the revelation mystery will be complete, will be received, and therefore completed, written down, and therefore the sign gifts will have completely passed off the scene by that point in history. And he says a little bit further at verse 11, he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. See how he uses the illustration there of immaturity to maturity. When you're just a child, it's okay to think like a child, but when you go to maturity, you need to stop thinking like a child. That's one of the most difficult verses for me personally. Anyway, verse 12, I just like to be a kid, okay? So, you know, can I tell a wonderful but kind of funny story about Pastor Keith Spolstra? Good guy. And of course, you know, we had the Grace Church down there in San Diego for many years. When we first came to California, we would go down there. Remember, we would go down there. We would pile the ladies up. And remember, we had that van. We would pile that van up with the ladies and everything. And we'd go down there and have church down there. And then we would stay down and have picnic lunch with their group down there. And just, we had a wonderful time down there. Anyway, so we would go down there with Keith and his ministry out there. Keith had that church for a number of years. And eventually, of course, his health was failing and that type of thing. He didn't have the ministry anymore. So he moved up here. And then he stayed right kind of down the street from where Denise lives, at the Chateau San Juan there. And we would go pick him up each Sunday for church. Some of y'all remember Keith and everything. And of course, his health was failing, and so was his mind to a certain degree. But at any rate, I just remember when I would go pick him up on Sunday mornings and everything, and he was at the age where he couldn't move real fast anymore. He would just kind of, you know, shuffle like this and everything. Of course, he thought he was moving pretty fast and everything else. But if you notice the lay of the land out there, right outside of the chateau, you've got the San Juan Golf Course, and then you've got, I forget what that development, the house is up there, and then you've got a pretty nice hill up there. And he used to tell me, he says, man, I just want to go out there and hike every time I go, you know. And he was so sure he could do it, you know. Of course, he could barely walk from the bed to the bathroom, but he was just, the point is that in his mind, he could. In his mind, he was just a kid. So that's why I struggle with that verse. Anyway, because no matter how many years we live, in our mind, we still see ourselves, that, you know, just on that swinging, on the bike, just riding the bike, jumping in the water, playing with the fish or the lizards or whatever. We just see ourselves that way, don't you? If only our body would catch up, right, kind of a thing, you know. But anyway, so you understand the illustration, that verse, child immaturity to maturity. And then he says at verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then, when that which is perfect is come. He says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part. That's exactly what he said back at verse 9. We know in part. He says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. When he says, then shall I know, then shall I know what? The rest of the information. Go ahead.
Okay, and one thing to bear in mind is that the earlier period of the revelation doesn't mean it was wrong.
That's correct.
It was less fleshed out.
Yes, that's correct. Let me repeat that for the microphone, as Ken often reminds me to do so, and for the benefit of the folks listening on the internet, both on Pal Talk and the live Ustream and everything. But what Ken mentioned, say it louder. I'll let you say it louder again so the folks can hear it.
Earlier pre-Christian epistles are not incorrect doctrine.
That's correct.
They're just
incomplete. They weren't fleshed out. Yeah. The information in these epistles is not incorrect information. It's just incomplete. It's partial. It's not the full. Yes, there you go. Yeah, it just needs to be fleshed out. Okay. So if you look to 2 Corinthians, look at 2 Corinthians real quickly here. Think about this passage here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. So when he writes 2 Corinthians, he has already prepared the Corinthians for understanding the fact that there's more information that he's going to receive. And he says here in 2 Corinthians 1, he says, 2 Corinthians 12:1, he says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. What do we learn from that verse right there as to whether or not Paul believed he was going to get more information?
He did.
Why do you say he did believe that?
Yeah,
because that's what he just said. When he writes the book of 2 Corinthians, he says, I will come to visions, plural, and revelations, plural, of the Lord. So when he writes 2 Corinthians, he clearly knows he's getting more information. And when in this passage, he talks about actually being caught up into paradise. Let me just take a few minutes on this real quick. I think we did talk about this, but there's a lot of misunderstanding about this. Look down at verse 4. He says how that he was caught up into paradise. Now that event happened 14 years before he wrote the book. So he's writing about an event in the past before he wrote the book, and he's saying he's going to get information yet in the future. Everybody see that there? Look back at verse 2. I skipped the verse. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. He says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. See that? So verse 2, 3, 4 is an event that happened to him 14 years prior to this. He says at verse 4 now, verse 4 he says this, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now that's an interesting phrase there. Let me take a few minutes on this. When he says he heard unspeakable words, words that it's not lawful for a man to utter, the common view of that phrase there is that we are going to have to wait to get to heaven to find out what those words are. That's not what that verse is saying. Look at what the verse says. And another view is that he just heard a language that you just can't understand. Well, then how come he understood it? That verse says, he heard unspeakable words. So did he hear the words? He did hear them. And they were understandable. They were unspeakable. Look at the next phrase and you'll know why they were unspeakable. That's right, they weren't lawful. He heard words about the grace program, not the law program. Words that prior to the dispensation of grace would have been unlawful to utter. You see that phrase there? So he heard words. He heard doctrine. 14 years prior to the time that he wrote 2 Corinthians takes him back to Acts 9 when he was stoned and left for dead. He's caught up into the paradise and he heard words such as, there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Can you say that during the dispensation of the law? You can't say that and be right about it. He heard words like, you're not under the law, but under grace. Can you say that during the dispensation of the law? You cannot say that and be right about it. See that? So when he says he heard, he said, the exact phrase there, he says, heard unspeakable words, words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. The doctrine contained in these books, because that's what he's referring to, the doctrine contained in Galatians, Thessalonians, Corinthians, and then Romans, the doctrine there, that was doctrine that were not lawful to be uttered. during the dispensation of the law. It took a new dispensation for those words to be uttered and then written down and preached, taught, disclosed, etc. Back to verse 1 there, he has more information coming in beyond these words. Okay? So if you'll go now with me, click to the book of Ephesians, watch this. So when he writes these books, and this again, this is review. When he writes these books over here, the books Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon, and he evidently writes it in that order, look at the type of things he says. Ephesians 1. I'm going to start at verse 6. Ephesians 1, 6 says this, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what? The riches of His grace. Now watch this, wherein? So in the treasures of His grace that He has now made known. So in the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, and so on. When he writes the book of Ephesians, he says, guys, we have the rest of the information now. He has abounded. What does abounded mean?
Overflow.
He has, so in the riches of His grace, He has abounded toward us in how much wisdom and how much prudence? That word says all. And then it says having made known, and then the information. Okay? So by the time he writes these books here, he has indeed received the rest of the visions and revelations of the Lord, and now he's writing it down. Aren't you glad for that, by the way? Think about what's in the book of Ephesians. What are some things in Ephesians that you go to, that you love? What are verses you appeal to in Ephesians? You say it loud, please. That's like a wonderful one, isn't it? She said, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's pretty, that's amazing. What's another in Ephesians that you love, that you like?
Sealed.
That's kind of a that's kind of an important one, right? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promises. But what's another one in Ephesians that you just treasure and you rejoice in? In Him before the see that he in Ephesians he reminds us that, man, before the foundation of the world, for the ages to come. See how Ephesians does that? In fact, just notice that real quick. But time wise, where are you in verse 4? Look at the time reference in verse 4. Verse 4, Ephesians 1, 4. Where are you in verse 4? You're before the foundation of the world. Where are you in verse 10? The fullness of times. See that? Look with me over at chapter 2, verse. Look over to chapter 2, verse 7. Where are you in verse 7? Ages to come. Where are you in chapter 3, verse 21? 3:21. World without end, throughout all ages. You see the expanse. When I was at the conference in Chicago this past summer, the message I preached had to do with the topic of the sign of me, had to do with the idea of the future of the body of Christ. And one thing that I said in the message there was, in order to understand the future of the body of Christ, you have to appreciate the past of the body of Christ. And as the question, it was kind of a trick question, but it wasn't really meant to be. But the question was this. Look at the chart up here. Where are we on the chart? And of course, anybody that knows about the present dispensation, they say, well, we're right here on the chart. And as soon as they all said that, I said, not wrong answer. I tricked you. Where are we on the chart? We're off the chart way back here before the foundation. I'm off the screen right now, the video for the folks watching. But we're before the foundation of the world. And over here real quick. To the ages to come. That's where we are on the chart. In Christ. You see that there? You take that chart, you fold the whole thing up, and you have God's eternal purpose in Christ. Your purpose before the foundation of the world. That's where you are. Now I understand from an operational, from an implementation standpoint. Yes. You're in the yellow section of the chart. I understand that, okay? But boy, the book of Ephesians takes us before the foundation of the world, the ages to come, world without end. We've said before, this world is going to end. Not that one. Aren't you glad this one's going to end? And none too soon either, right? You know? And then, yeah, yes, there you go. And then, what does Colossians do? Colossians comes along and sets the Lord Jesus Christ as the preeminent person in all things. Look at Colossians chapter number 1 there. Look at Colossians 1. Watch this. Colossians chapter number 1. Watch this. Look at Colossians 1 verse 12. He says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. People often argue about the translation process. There's a perfect translation right in that verse. God delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's a perfect translation. Aren't you glad He's able to translate things perfectly? And I understand people talk about a different context, but it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things. And it says, does it sound like someone's kind of important in those verses? And if so, who is it? It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. The one in whom you are sealed. The one in whom you trusted your life, your all in all. The one who you pray to, the one who you're grateful for. I mean, doesn't this exalt Him above all? And then look at the next verse, 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That, here's why. That in all things He might have what? Why is it that in all things He's going to have the preeminence? Verse 19, for it pleased the Father. That's why it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. The book of Colossians takes and presents Jesus Christ as the preeminent one. The preeminent one in the very mind and heart of God Himself. All that God is doing focuses on and around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, think about this. Here Paul is in prison. And like I said earlier, he's not in a dungeon, but he's still bound in Rome and so forth. And when he's in Rome, he takes us out, Ephesians, into the heavenly places before the foundation of the world, the ages to come. Colossians, he sees Christ as the preeminent one, the head of the church, the body of Christ. And ye are complete in Him. And He's the head of all principality and power. Isn't that something? You just wonder if when Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians, you just kind of wonder if he says, man, if it's this good in prison, never let me out of this place. you just gotta know his heart was just thrilled as he wrote that and then sat and read and thought about it. And I wonder too, as he writes those books, and then he's thinking about, you know, as he's thinking about sin, he says, "Man, have I got a wonderful message for those Ephesians and those Colossians and those Laodiceans? I bet it caused so much excitement in him to think about the excitement and joy it would produce in the believers when they read those books, you know." So, and then of course, when he writes the book of Philippians, what does he say in Philippians? Well, we talked about this previously. The book of Philippians. Joy and rejoicing, and do it all over again. Joy and rejoicing again and again and again. And it's the famous passage in the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. Where, look at chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And guess to whose glory? To the glory of God the Father. Make the connection with the fact that the Father is called the Father of glory. The Father is the author of the plan called glory. The plan called glory is going to be realized to the Father's glory. See how that connection's right there? And that's who you and I find the completeness in. It's no wonder then that he could say in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 1, pardon me, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice where? Rejoice where? Chapter 4, verse 4. 4, verse 4. 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, what? Why tell us that? We need to be reminded about it. Good. Why else tell us that? Why else tell us that? Based upon what we just read in chapter 2 about who Christ is. Why tell us that? Yeah, he won. In the end, and the end is world without end. The end is the ages to come. The end is the dispensation of the fullness of times. Times is plural there. So the dispensation in which the purpose for which he created times will be put on display anyway. Understand that? Times, plural. In fact, let me have you look at something here. Go with me, if you would, over to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy 6. Look at 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6:14. 1 Timothy 6:14 says this. 1 Timothy 6:14 says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His... What's the next word there? Is it singular or plural? That's what He's going to do in His times. Which in His times He shall show. He's going to do this. He's going to show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you ever wondered what one of the purposes of the dispensation of the fullness of times, make the connection times and times, it's plural there in both passages. If you ever wanted to know what one of the purposes of the dispensation of the fullness of times was, it's identified right in that verse. Jesus Christ is going to show Himself to be the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to put on display His capacity to rule in righteousness, holiness, justice, love, mercy, kindness, His creation. He's going to put on display in His creation His capacity to give, to exceed, to abound, to glorify the Father. And He's going to do it on earth in redeemed Israel and then the redeemed Gentiles who get saved during the millennial reign of Christ, as well as Gentiles who were saved like in the Old Testament and so forth. And He's going to do it in the heavenly places through guess who? Through you, the body of Christ. World without end. Amen. In the ages to come, He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So when that verse says, which in His times, He's going to put this on display. So if you go back to Ephesians 1 there, when it says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, time was created for a purpose. If the Bible tells us, that all things were created by Him, by Christ and for Christ. So Christ was the one who created time. People say in eternity there is no time. That isn't a true statement. There's always going to be time. Time is simply a word that you use to measure the distance between happenings, between events, like, you know, birthdays, anniversaries, whatever. Okay, that kind of a concept there. If it says ages, then time has to be real forever. Dispensation and fullness of times, then time has to be real forever. The purpose for which He created time is going to be to put on display His capacity to glorify the Father and the Father to glorify the Son. And when that verse said in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, not just till next week, and not just till the rapture, but why rejoice always? You know why? Because we're going to be doing it. That's why. Because you're going to be. So let's go ahead and start now. Then let's start the party now. That kind of a concept there, you know? And then, of course, when he writes Philemon, you know what he does in Philemon here? Go with me, if you would, to the book of Philemon. Watch what he does. In the book of Philemon, watch this. Look at Philemon. And, of course, there's only one chapter once again. I'm going to start at verse 4. Watch what he does in Philemon, the purpose of Philemon. He says, I thank my God, I'm at verse 4. I thank my God making mention of thee always in my prayers. Philemon was a member of the group at Colossae. Okay, so Paul's over in Rome and he's writing this, and he's writing to Philemon way over at Colossae. He says, I thank my God making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all saints. And here it is, right here. Watch verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual. How? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That verse is a description of what the book of Philemon does. That verse is a description of the purpose of the book of Philemon. Let's kind of go slowly through that verse. Philemon had an assembly at his house where he was teaching what he learned from the Apostle Paul. And quite an effective ministry. You can see based upon verse 7, he says, For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brothers. He was conducting, we said this a couple weeks ago, remember, he was conducting spiritual colonics in his house. Okay, so if you ever need one of those, you go to read Philemon. Philemon had quite an effective ministry in his house, believers there, edifying them, teaching them, and so forth. And he tells Philemon, verse 6, he says this, that the communication of thy faith. So Philemon, what you're teaching these individuals, what you believe, the things you've come to understand and see, what you're teaching, what you're communicating to them, I want to see that become effectual. What's the word effectual mean?
It works.
It works to do it. So, you know, you can have an old, if you have, let's say you have a 6-cylinder car and 2 of the cylinders are broken, that car can still work, but not effectually. See the difference there? So, effectual doesn't simply mean, it means it works, but it means it works efficiently to accomplish the intended job. Have you ever worked on jobs and you were very inefficient? He says no. He's never worked on jobs, he says, yeah. So, it's interesting, they say about the gap. They say about the combustion engine, the gasoline combustion engine, they say it's incredibly inefficient. You lose so much of the energy that is created in the cylinder from the explosion in the chamber. By the time it actually gets to the rear tires and so forth, you lose so much. It's very ineffectual. You didn't know you were going to have an auto mechanics lesson this morning, did you? Anyway, that's not the whole issue. But the point is, the word effectual means not just that it's effective, but it gets the job done, the intended job, it gets it done efficiently. You're utilizing the right resources to their 100% capacity and so forth. So he says that the communication of thy faith may be effectual. How? How is it that the things that we say we believe, the things that we tell other people, how is it that becomes effectual in us? How? Look at the next statement. By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Okay, quickly now. What are some good things that are in you in Christ?
Saved.
So you're saved. Good, what else?
Sealed.
You're sealed and seated. What are some other good things that are in you in Christ? See, that verse doesn't say, by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, period. That verse says, every good thing which is in you in Christ. Think of all the good things that are in you because you're in Christ. And as you think of those things, and you let those things impact your heart, that's what it means to acknowledge them. There's a difference between theoretically saying, oh yeah, that's true of me, as compared to really appreciating what it is to be a saint of the Most High God, saved, sealed, blessed, forgiven, loved, redeemed, raised up, and set together in heavenly places. Isn't that something? So he's saying, he's reminding Philemon something that Philemon knows. The way to get, the way to release the energy or the power in the doctrine is to acknowledge that it is so. To live your life like it is so, because it is so. Live your life like it is so, because it is so. That's why. It works effectually in you that believes. Exactly right. So when he writes the book of Philemon, he puts on display the reality of the doctrine. Let me have you notice a couple of other things about this. Watch this. Onesimus, of course, was evidently a runaway slave from Philemon and stole something in the process. Onesimus gets saved. Paul is sending him back. In fact, not just sending him back, Onesimus, he evidently sends back with the document of Philemon, with the actual book itself. He knocks on Philemon's door and says, "Hey boss, I'm back. I got something from Paul. In this document right here." And in this document, he tells Philemon, "I want you to receive Philemon." I'm sorry, he tells to receive Onesimus. But he tells him this as well. Look what he says. Look at verse 15. He says, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but as but above a servant, a brother beloved." So in verse 16, he asks him to receive him above a servant, but as a brother in Christ. Verse 17, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." What doctrine is that? Substitution and identification. 18, "If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account." What doctrine is that? There's imputation. "I, Paul, have written it with mine own hands. I will repay." What doctrine is that? The integrity of God, the writing of Scripture, writing it down that God would pay the debt. See that there? I mean, you come down to Philemon. In the book of Philemon, and Paul, almost in every single verse, Paul puts in living flesh, in a real human situation, the reality of every good thing which is in us in Christ Jesus. He puts identification, substitution, redemption, imputation, justification. And people say, "Well, make this practical." Read Philemon and this practical. Right there. It's on display. So you see how Paul is in bonds. He's in prison in Rome and so forth. And Ephesians, he takes us into the heavenly places from before the foundation of the world to the ages to come. Colossians, Christ is the preeminent one in all things. Philippians, he is that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. He's raised far above all principalities and powers. So find joy in Him. And so Philemon, and therefore we put on display now every good thing that is in us in Christ Jesus. You see how that fits together now as a pattern of information? Isn't that something? So this, it incorporates this, Galatians, Thessalonians, Corinthians, Romans, it incorporates this, and now you have a whole package all together. Okay? I realize we're just about out of time, but you know what? We have a problem though. Which is, we have three books missing. Which ones are they? Which one? Yeah, exactly right. You've got 1 Timothy, you've got 2 Timothy, and Titus. What happened to those? Do we not need them? Okay. Real quickly, what happens is, and we'll talk about this next time in greater detail. When he writes them in this sequence, he gets out of prison, and your question, Ken asked earlier about the question, what was the time between the two Roman imprisonments? It appears anywhere between maybe 2 to 5 years. So he's out of prison. When he writes 1 Timothy, he's clearly no longer in bonds. We'll see that next time. When he writes Titus, he's not in bonds. He's free to travel. But when he writes 2 Timothy, guess what? He's back in bonds, and he knows at that time he's not getting out. He knows he's going to die. Okay? So there's between a 2 to 5 year period when he's out, he writes these books, and then he's back in bonds, and then he's executed. So we want to understand, what do these books here add to the whole picture? So come back next week and we'll do that. Okay? Any quick questions from this morning? Okay, we'll take a break and then we'll start here in about another 10 minutes or so.